Open up there. During Christian Youth in Action, there's always a passage that we have people study. We have the students study with us. So they're to study that, they're to memorize that. And Psalm 1 was what was picked for this year, which was kind of cool that that was the one that was picked. I'm not part of making that decision. That comes from our state office, and there's a whole staff around helping those decisions happen. But I had already been starting to work through Psalm 1 on my own in my own personal devotions, whether I was teaching and giving a devotional at our committee meetings. We have those once a month. We have committee meetings. There's a local committee that helps govern and lead the local chapters. I'd already started to work through that just in connection with a couple of counseling sessions. They weren't really counseling, I suppose. It's sort of what they were. But some friends that were going through some really tough things, both two different situations, both ending up with different outcomes, but both of them really stemming from the same problem. If they had stayed connected to God's Word and had let that be their core, let that be their foundation, a love for God and a love for His Word, the situations they found themselves in may have looked very, very different. So I had already been working through Psalm 1, so then when it was announced that this was going to be part of what we were studying for Christian Youth in Action, I was excited. This was one of the very first psalms that I memorized as a Christian Youth in Action student. So I have in the margin of my Bible, I think it was 2010 is where we first memorized this that I remember as a student at Christian Youth in Action. So to be able to go back through that and read through that again and work through that, hear John Romano, our state director, preach through that each morning, it was exciting, it was fun. And I wanted to be able to share that with you this morning because it's one of those psalms, it's so foundational, and we'll see that it's repeated in other places in Scripture as well. So by now, I think most of you have found it. Before we go ahead and read it, let's just give this time to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each and every one that's come out. Lord, we're looking at your word this morning, and it's your words. And we pray that it's your words that are heard and not mine. I thank you for your word, how you give it to us, to then see fruit born in our lives, Lord, as you work in us and you work through us as we stay connected and abiding to you. So, Father, I pray just that your word is blessed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'll go ahead and read Psalm 1 for you. I'm reading from the ESV version. I don't know which version that you have, but ESV is the one that I have. So I'll read it for you, and then we'll take it apart. There's really three sections here that we're going to look at. And you'll see as we go through this, there's a comparing and a contrasting of somebody who loves God and loves His Word versus somebody who is characterized by something totally different, the total opposite of that. So let me read Psalm 1 for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the first way that we're going to break this down this morning, first point, if you're writing it down, could be blessed is the man who's characterized by a love for God's law. And that very first phrase, blessed is the man. Now, man can be understood as man or woman, but blessed is the person. And you're going to see as we'll break that down, why are they blessed? But that first thought, blessed. Don't all of us want to have a blessed life? That's something everybody's striving after. We want to have blessing in our lives. We want to have blessing as we think of the church. We want to have a blessed church. We want this ministry to be blessed in what we are doing, what we are attempting to do, what you as a church are attempting to accomplish. We want God's blessing. We want that for our own lives. You want that for your personal life. You want that for the lives of your children, your grandchildren. We want God's blessing. I don't think that anybody could sit here and seriously say, as a believer, that I don't seek God's blessing in my life. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, God, I'm going to go through all of my decisions not seeking your blessing. I'm all set. I think I'm good. I've got this one, God. Nobody says that intentionally. We often do that unintentionally. Often what we do is we step into our day and we step into our decisions and we just start charging ahead without seeking God, without trusting him and seeking his blessing, asking him, God, how would you have me handle this day? What would you ask me to do? How would you have me handle this situation? Too often what we do is we try to step into things and say, God, bless what I'm doing, rather than seeking God first and saying, Lord, I want you to bless this work because I'm not doing this for myself. This is your work and you're using me in it. So we want a blessed life. We want to have a fruitful life. If we're living our life according to God's word, like Psalm 119:105 says, or as Paul exhorts us in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, I'm going to read that for you. You'll find that this is a whole sermon in and of itself. Philippians, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are we to know how to do that? How are we to know how to walk fully, how to walk in accordance with his word, bearing fruit and walking in a way fully pleasing to him, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? We find that in his word. We find blessing through his word. So all of us want blessing for our lives. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy. If we're asking God for a blessed life, nowhere does he promise an easy life for us. In fact, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But we can be confident and know that he's overcome the world. So yes, we're going to have trials. We're going to have trouble. He's overcome that. We're seeking a blessed life, not an easy life. And I'll take a blessed life over an easy life any day. That blessing, though, that life of blessing, is sharply contrasted in the rest of verse 1 here. So verse 1, phrase 1, blessed is the man. Next phrase, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now we could go and we could break down what each of those different things are. Okay, so what does it mean by wicked? What does it mean by sinners? What does it mean by scoffers? At its core, those are the things that characterize these people. That is what they're characterized by sin. Now they're described as wicked, sinners, scoffers. One person said you can look at this as a progression of sin. So there you are, you're walking. You're walking. All of a sudden, you're caught by sin, and now you're standing. You're staying in one spot. You're paying attention to it a little bit more. Next thing you know, you're sitting. The first thing that came to my mind as I thought of this, which isn't so much a sinful thing, but it's the food court at the mall. You know, you're walking through, and all of a sudden, you smell Sarku, and you're sitting down, and now you're eating it. How did that happen? It was just like that. Now, all of a sudden, you're eating really good chicken with rice. Kind of a same thought here. If you're looking at this as a progression of sin, you're walking and you're caught by sin. Now you're standing, you're paying attention. Now you're sitting, you're listening. That's how Mr. Romano described it to our teens at Christian Youth in Action. He described it as, who do you follow? As we thought of those students, who do they follow? Who is it that they're paying attention to? You know, we think of following, it could be Instagram, it could be Twitter. Who are you following? But who has that influence over your life? Who are you walking alongside? For those teenagers, that's an important question for them to think through. For us as adults here this morning, that's an important thing for us to think through as well. Who are we following? Who are we paying attention to? But also, who do you spend time with? For those teenagers, that's a question that we have as parents. I don't have teenagers yet, but I know I'm going to have that question someday. Who are you spending your time with? Who are you with today? What are you going to do? Who do you spend your time with? Because you become like the people that you spend your time with. You will become like that group of people. Now, you can't totally isolate yourselves from the world. We don't want to become like the world. But we're called to be in the world, but not of it. So who do you spend your time with? As you think of your time, you think of your life, are you spending your time in such a way that the ways of God and his word are what is the bigger influence on your life than perhaps where you work and the influence of the world where you work? Now, you're called to be there. You are called to be salt and light. If you're living your life well, you're going to be in situations where you are the salt and the light. But you are called to be in the world, not of the world. So, who are you following? Who are you spending time with? And then who do you listen to? That's another question we have for those teens. Who are you listening to? You're sitting now. Who are you listening to? If we think of the progression there in the first verse of Psalm 1. During the pandemic, there were a lot of voices telling us how we needed to handle the pandemic, whether it was somebody political, somebody from the medical side, somebody from the religious side. A lot of voices telling us what we needed to do. And I think that there were a number of churches that handled things very well because they went right here. They went to God's word first, rather than listening to so many other voices out there, all so many contradicting voices. I think my church, I go to Galilee Baptist, we handled that well. I think this church handled it very well. I had the chance again to speak back in December, and I think you were handling it very well according to what God's word says, not just what so many other voices were saying. Because if you try to listen to so many other voices out there, it's so confusing and so contradictory. God's voice is always consistent. His voice is always clear, and we can trust him. It's still a hard path to walk. It was still some big decisions to be made. But I believe this church, my church, as I think of how we handled it, this was the voice we listened to. So who are you listening to? As we've moved, hopefully, further beyond this pandemic, whose voice are you continuing to hear? Whose voice is most prevalent in your life? So where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting? The person that's described here, or people described here, they're characterized by sin. We don't want to be characterized by sin. We want to look like verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What a way to be characterized. As somebody who loves God's word so much that a love for God and his word, a meditating on God's word, is such an inseparable part of who you are that that's how you're described. You love God's word. And I think probably every one of us can think of somebody in our own lives that would be a good example of someone who loves God's word, who is characterized by that. It's an inseparable fact of who they are. One gentleman that goes to my church, his name is Pastor Ted Ekholm. He's 95 maybe this year. I've not known Pastor Ted very long in relation to his 95 years that God's had him here on earth. But the 10 or so years that I have been able to get to know Pastor Ted, he's somebody that God's word just flows out of him. Some of you know who Pastor Ted is. Awesome guy. You can't spend very long with Pastor Ted without hearing God's word shared, or him talking about something he heard on the radio, a pastor on the radio that morning, or a hymn he was singing as he was preparing to do his devotions. God's word just flows out of him. The other person I thought of, as I thought of people who really, this is a characteristic of who they are, they love God's word, is John Romano. Some of you have had the chance to hear John Romano. God's word just flows out of him because he has spent countless hours committed to memorizing scripture, letting God's word touch his head and his memory, but also letting it touch his heart. That's something we always tell our Good News Club kids or our kids in Vacation Bible School. We taught them that all this past week. Let God's word touch your head so it's stuck there, but it shouldn't stay here. It should also touch your heart, because when it has changed your heart, it comes out in the way that you live and in the things that you say. John Romano is an awesome example of how he's let God's word touch his mind, changes the way that he thinks, but it's also changed his heart. It just flows out of him. If you've ever had the privilege of hearing him preach, you know that to be the case. He may start in one place. He did this at Christian Youth in Action. He started it in Psalm 1, and we ended up all over the place with things that were connected right back to it. And he'd be preaching using his Bible, and he may have had a stand, a music stand, or whatever he was using. But then he comes over and he preaches from over here, and he'll end up there in the back talking to the guys in the sound booth, and then he ends up over here by the coffee, and he's just here, there, and everywhere teaching and preaching, and somewhere he sets down his Bible and forgets where it went. Doesn't matter, though. He can continue to preach and continue to teach because God's word is here and here. He doesn't just have it here. He's spent time loving God's word, spending time in God's word. He's memorized it. He's let it change him. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, who delights in God's word, who loves God's word. What a sharp contrast from those who are characterized by sin, characterized by scoffing, by wickedness. The person who loves God and loves his word, their life's going to be dedicated to and directed by his word. And that man or woman is going to be like a tree that is well planted beside the streams of water. So that's point number 2. Blessed is the man or woman who's well planted. Verses 3 and 4 say this. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. When your life is dedicated to God and dedicated to his word, you are going to have a fruitful life. Not an easy life, but you will have a fruitful life because you are well connected to the right life source. As we go through this, we'll see why you can be guaranteed, and it's a promise you can hold on to, that you're going to have a fruitful life. Now, we're looking at the book of Psalms, and Proverbs is in a similar genre. It's poetic literature. So not everything that you read in the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs should be held on to tightly as a promise. Because of the genre that it is, you need to understand context. Context is so important as you read the entirety of Scripture. But understanding the context and the genre of Psalms will help you to understand, how do we take something like this? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does prospers. How can I hold on to that as a truth for myself? One example of where you can't hold on to that truth just as a straightforward promise would be Proverbs 15:33. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He'll not be visited by harm. Okay, we know plenty of people who have a life totally, fully dedicated to the Lord, but you look at their life and they've had hard things happen to them. Does that mean Scripture isn't true? Scripture's true. We just have to have the right understanding of what's being said there in Proverbs, what's being said here in Psalms. We can trust that when we are dedicated to the Lord, when we're giving our life to Him, our life is characterized by a fear of the Lord. He's going to take care of us, even when that harm comes. It's not like the world experiences. It's nothing like what they have to go through. What we go through, we have God with us. We have Him walking beside us. It's nothing compared to what the world sees and what they experience. So we have to be careful when we're reading this. If we're looking at this and we want to say, this is a promise I'm going to hold on to, we want to look throughout the rest of Scripture and say, is this supported that I can read this somewhere else? And this is reinforced as a promise that I can hold on to. And John 15, verses 3 and 4, came to mind immediately as I thought of this, as a tree bearing fruit in its season. So John 15, 4 and 5, if you want to look at that, John 15 is just an awesome passage. 15, 16, 17, this is Jesus standing or sitting. He's there with his disciples, though, in that upper room. Just as he's getting ready to go to the cross, this is the night before, and he's sharing that last meal with his disciples, and he's teaching them. And eventually, you're going to see in 17, he's then praying for them. But in verses 4 and 5, and those verses surrounding it, you see he's talking about staying connected in a similar way to what we see here in Psalm 1. He says that I am the vine, you are the branches. And he goes on to say that if you are abiding in me, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to see fruit in your life because my life source is coming through you and bearing that fruit. But he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a little bit. But you can do nothing. And too often what happens is we try to do things under our own power. I've seen this over and over and over and over again as I teach students at Christian Youth in Action. And there's one student that always comes to mind as I think of somebody who went forward in their own strength rather than relying on the Holy Spirit to guide them, to direct them, and to help them accomplish what He's having them to do. At Christian Youth in Action, we're learning, and students are learning, how to share the gospel with kids. That's an eternal work right there, sharing the gospel with children, that their eternity is connected to how they handle, how they understand the gospel. So I want my students to be able to communicate the gospel very well. So this one student came from a great church. So had a lot going for him, good church, great family. He had family that was in CEF out on the West Coast, so he knew a lot of this material already coming into Christian Youth in Action. Great kid. But when he came in, he was very confident at his perceived teaching ability. So he came in, didn't really want to do the work to study and prepare. When there was constructive criticism given to him during the practicums, he didn't really take that very well. So when it came to actually teaching kids, because we still gave him a chance to actually teach children in a setting, a vacation Bible school setting, he failed pretty miserably. It was one of those teaching moments for him. that I hope he learned through that. He didn't come back the next year, but I saw him in other settings later on. I hope he learned quite a bit through that. He went in his own strength. He didn't go in God's strength. He didn't let God work in him and through him. Just like Jesus describes there in John 15, it's like the pruning of a vine. If you think of what a vine looks like, we had wild vines growing where I lived in Gray, and I'd pull grapes off of that as I'd mow the lawn. But then there's quite a few places around. I live down in South Portland where people are growing their own grapes, and they've done a better job of cultivating those. And you see that vine coming up out of the ground, got like a trellis or something that it's holding on to. And those grapes and those vines, their branches are kind of spread out across. And there's pruning that happens. If you want to have good grapes and good crop, you've got to do some pruning. But when you cut those branches off, you can't expect to take those branches, throw them in a pile on the ground over here, and come over later and pick up a big pile of grapes. It doesn't work that way. There's no life in those branches apart from when they're connected to the vine. Jesus makes that comparison for us. If we are not abiding in him, there is no life coming through us, and we will not bear any fruit. And at that point, if we're not abiding in him, he says those branches are good for nothing but to be cut off and thrown in the fire and burned. There's no value in those branches eternally. For us, if we're going to bear fruit, we have to abide in him. We have to stay connected to him and connected to his word, and we will bear fruit, because it's not us bearing the fruit. It is God bearing the fruit through us. We are just abiding. That is always God's command to us, is that we are to abide in him. Stay connected to him and to his word, and he promises that his work will be accomplished. He will bear fruit through you. Jesus is saying the same thing in John 15 that we're reading here in Psalm 1, verse 3. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. You're going to bear fruit because you are well planted by those streams of water. That life source is not your own. It's coming through you. But it's because you are well planted in the Word of God. You have a strong foundation. You have a strong root system based in a love for God and a love for His Word. Now, how about the rest of that? How do we take that same framework and think through the rest of that verse? That yields its, and its leaf also does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. How can we hold on to that, and all that he does, he prospers? There's another psalm, helps us understand that. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Same basic concept is taught in John 15, verse 7, where Jesus says, if you're abiding in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If we are abiding in him, we're loving God, we're loving his word, and we are so focused on who he is, our desires are going to change. Just like Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because you're no longer focused on yourself and the desires of the things of this world, you are focused on him and what his desires are. And when his desires for you become your desires that you are living out in your life, those desires and those things are going to prosper, because it's no longer your desires. The earthly things of this world have no hold on you in the same way anymore. It's his desires that matter. And when his desires are your desires, his desires are going to succeed. His desires are going to prosper. Nothing can stop God's will for you or for your life or for those that are around you. So when you delight yourself in the Lord, you delight yourself in his word, and your desires change to being his desires, you're going to prosper, because he's doing that work through you, because you are abiding in him and his word. You are staying connected to him and connected to his word. And you have a life of blessing, and you have a fruitful life, because you are staying well connected. You are right there where you should be, letting God work in you and letting God work through you. But the world around us, the world around you, has no idea what that kind of life is like. They have no idea what a fulfilled, fruitful life truly feels like. Because think about the people that you work with. Great people. Many of them are your good friends. They are really good people. I've got a good group of guys that I like to ride bikes with. Awesome guys. I'd love spending time with them. But they strive and go after things to try to fill that emptiness that's inside them. Some of them work like crazy. so that they can fill that emptiness. Some of them ride their bikes way more than they probably should to find that enjoyment and that pleasure in exercise or buying new bikes, just to be able to enjoy that experience, thinking that's going to fill that hole inside of them. Some of them spend an awesome amount of time with their family. That's fantastic, but family is never going to fill that hole that is inside. It was Blaise Pascal who said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. There is a hollowness inside. There's an emptiness to the striving of this world. We've been teaching from John 6 over the last several weeks as we've been teaching vacation Bible schools. And John 6 is Jesus feeding the 5,000. So there's those 5,000 plus people. One person said there could have been as many as 10,000 because Luke says there were women and children, and women are more curious than men. So maybe maybe there were a lot more than 5,000. There's at least one little boy, so we know that. And Jesus feeds that crowd of people in a miraculous way. They eat and they eat until they are completely full. They don't need any more. They're 100% satisfied in their stomachs. But then they come looking for Jesus the next day, looking for Jesus to do the same thing that he did the day before. The problem is that Jesus knows they're not really looking for him because he did the miraculous sign. They're looking for him just because they want their bellies to be full again. That emptiness returned. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the only one who can satisfy you. This is temporary. This food is temporary. This will not fill you. I can fill you. The world, apart from Christ, has no idea what true fulfillment feels like, what true blessing, true fruitfulness feels like. And at the end of the day, it says they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. It's good for nothing. If you've ever seen threshing of wheat being done, especially in the very traditional way, as I was doing my research for this, I'd seen it before, but it was fun to watch another video. It was from a village in the Himalayas. They had up on a big flat roof, they'd taken the wheat that they had grown, and they had these big handles they had with a leather strap, a big paddle attached to the end of it, and they made a big pile of wheat, and they were beating that wheat. And what's happening when they're doing that, there are three parts to that wheat. So you have the straw, that's the stalk that grows up. You have the kernel or the actual grain, and then you have the chaff. And what they're doing is separating all of those pieces. You can reuse that straw. You can use that straw traditionally to make bricks. You can use that to make bedding for animals. Lots of different things you can use that straw for. You obviously are using that grain. So what you're doing is you're separating all those pieces, then you take that grain and the chaff, all that stuff, and you throw it up into the air and you let the wind carry away the pieces, that chaff that you don't want. You want that grain to fall. So it falls because it's heavier. The straw itself is heavier. It doesn't go very far. You can reuse that, but that chaff blows away. It's gone. There's no value in that chaff. There is no reason for them to put out an effort to be able to save that chaff. There's just no reason for it. It's got no value. That's what the striving of this world is like. There's no value at the end of the day, at the end of all things, from God's perspective. It has no eternal value. And at the end of the day, they will not stand before the Lord. So point number three says, blessed is the man who will stand before the Lord. But here's what 5 and 6 say. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The unbeliever, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at the end of all things, they'll stand before the Lord, and they'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you. They won't be able to stand before the Lord and say, well done, good and faithful servant. They won't hear God say, you are mine because you bear the life and image and the righteousness of my Son. And they will go to forever separation from God. And I can't think of anything worse than that. I tell that to kids every single summer. God made us to have an eternity with Him. He made us for a purpose. And His purpose is that we spend forever with Him, our Creator, the one who loves us most. But our sin deserves forever separation from God. And I can't think of anything worse than forever separation from Him. That is the end of all things for those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At the end of all things, it's like the chaff that the wind blows away, or like those branches that are cut off that have no life source coming through them. They're put in that fire and they're burned. That's a hard concept. That's a hard thought. But that's the end of things for the unbeliever in comparison then to the believer who will stand before the Lord. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before Him and you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're mine because you bear the life and image of my Son. You bear His righteousness. Well done, good and faithful servant," and we can enter into our rest. All of the striving of this world will be over. All of our going after and striving and doing and the pains of this world will be done because we'll be forever in His presence. We will stand before Him forever blessed, no longer having to deal with sin, no longer having to deal with the sin around us, dealing with the sin that changes and hurts our bodies through sickness, through illness, through things that are happening in the world. We can be forever blessed in His presence. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your eternity. That's your reality, and that's what you can hold on to. But I can't see your heart. I don't know if, I know we've been streaming many of these online. I don't know if today is or not, but if there's anyone listening on today, I don't know the hearts of those that are hearing or those that are seeing. It says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Again, I can't see your heart. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior and you're just relying on your own striving, it's always going to lead to emptiness. But Christ says, "Come to me," and you can have salvation and eternal salvation and security in Him through the work that He did on the cross, through His life, His death, and His resurrection. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have a blessed life. If you love God and you love His Word, you are blessed to be somebody who can be characterized by a love for God and His Word. Oh, to be characterized that way at the end of our lives for somebody to say they loved God and loved His Word supremely. Let that be a reality for you. But blessed is the man who's well planted. For the man or woman who's well planted in God's Word, you have that strong foundation. You're well planted by that life source. You're well planted and you're abiding in that vine. And then blessed is the man who will stand before God. When we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we're abiding in Him. We're connected to Him. We love God and His Word. We love Him above all things else. We're going to stand before Him. We've accepted that free gift of salvation through His Son. We're going to stand in His presence someday, and we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you've not cultivated yet a love for God and His love for His Word, great time to start. Rainy afternoon. Go home and maybe get the kids to bed and sit down, and instead of watching the Olympics, you can sit down and you can read God's Word. But I'm so thankful for Psalm 1. I'm thankful for those that take the time to be able to share that with us. So many years ago now, 2010, to have heard that preached through, hear that taught through again, it was such a blessing for me, and I trust it was a blessing for you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, I pray that each of us can look at ourselves and say that we delight in you. We delight in your Word. Father, we want that to change our minds so that is what fills us. It is what is there before us, whether it's day or it's night, Lord. We can meditate on it because it's there. But Lord, we want it to also change our hearts in the way that we live our lives. We're all looking for blessing in our lives, Lord, and that only comes through you. It doesn't come from our own efforts. It doesn't come from our own striving. It comes from following you and where you lead us and where you guide us, Lord. And the only way to know where you're leading us and guiding us is to stay connected to you, abiding in you, and to stand before you one day hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Father, we thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.